Not Enough is our title this morning. It's different than what's in the bulletin, but we'll get to that later. Isaiah 49, 1-7 is our text this morning. Today is the second Sunday in the season of Epiphany. During Epiphany, we think about God revealing Himself to people, demonstrating who He is. If we think about God revealing Himself over the course of history, obviously Adam and Eve, before they sinned, knew Him well. But they disobeyed, and the relationship between them and God was ruined. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and that relationship was severed. And we don't really have much of a record of very much interaction between them and God after that. There's not a whole lot of what else there was involved in their life. We don't actually know if there was even very much other than what we read. If God spoke to them again, we don't really know. But God didn't abandon humanity. He promised that there would one day be one who would come to save humanity. Over time, as God spoke to various individuals, He gradually revealed Himself, showing who He was and who He is. He also gradually revealed how this promise of a person, a descendant of Adam and Eve, would arrive, would come, and what He would do. He revealed that. Before too long, at least as far as the biblical record goes, thousands of years, but before too long, He chose a particular family, Abraham and his descendants, who would become a nation that was named after His grandson, Israel. And He initiated a special relationship with that family, with that nation, as they eventually became. Part of that relationship was that they would get to know Him, that they would have a special privilege in knowing Him in a special way. The proper response from this nation was that they would worship Him. As most of the people in the world were forgetting to worship God. Now, I've said it fairly frequently in recent weeks, and maybe more than just that, but I'll say it again here. They were very bad at doing that, at worshiping God. I think the Old Testament just kind of underscores how bad they were at actually following Him, at worshiping Him as He should be worshipped. And in caring for one another, as we should care for one another. All of those different things. They really didn't do it very well. We don't know how well they remembered God as they were in slavery in Egypt. That's a long period of time. We don't have much of that story. But He saved them. He brought them out. He gave them a land of their own. He showed them who He is. Part of the purpose that God gave to that nation was to have a good relationship with Him and reflect that relationship to other people, the other nations around that didn't have a special relationship with God. They didn't do that very well either. God would often punish them, send somebody to conquer them or to oppress them, and then they would repent of their sin, of straying from Him, and He would save them. He would restore them. Our text today comes from Isaiah, who comes about 600 or so years after the nation was established, and about 300 years after King David, who God established as a royal dynasty, who would have a descendant on the throne, ruling the nation. So Isaiah is bringing God's word to people who continually turn away from Him. And even after Isaiah's time, they continue to do that. In Isaiah's time, God saved them. God saved Israel from the Assyrian Empire. But through Isaiah, God points ahead to a time when they would not be saved from the Babylonian Empire. They would be conquered. Israel has failed to do its job in serving God and reflecting Him for other countries and nations to see. And then in further defining the descendant who will save the world, God speaks about a servant who will at least a part of what he will do, is fulfill the role that Israel as a nation did not fulfill. Last week, in our text from Isaiah, we were introduced to this servant as Isaiah introduced him to the people, speaking of him in this way to the people. Looking back at the whole story of the Bible, we understand now that this servant is Jesus. It's very clear. The New Testament writers, the people that were around Jesus and met him and knew him and learned from him, make that clear. Last week, we were introduced to Jesus as he was revealed publicly through his baptism. As I mentioned last week, if you were here, there are four servant songs in Isaiah, developing the identity and the character and the work of this servant who is being introduced, who we now recognize as Jesus. But as we follow the development of this in Isaiah, we find the first one of those songs in chapter 42, which was last week's text. And then between that text and today's text, Isaiah reviews some of Israel's identity, how they so often turn from God, but how God is merciful to them. And as God talks about how he values and loves his people and has chosen them, looking ahead to that time when they will be taken away, many of them exiled to Babylon, captured by the Babylonian Empire, he says to them, I'm going to bring you back. I will bring you back to this land. But the act of restoring them to their land, of giving them their country back after being exiled to Babylon, is pointing to something larger, beyond it, something of eternal value, not just for Israel, but for the whole human race. And that's where we get now to chapter 49, as Isaiah returns to the theme of the servant who will do all of this that God is promising. Our text is Isaiah 49, 1-7. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read this morning. Isaiah 49, 1-7, reading in Jesus' name. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. He says this, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Father, thank you for this word spoken so many hundreds, thousands of years ago, and yet still speaking to us today and revealing who you are to us. Help us as we consider this to see you, to get to know you better, and how you love us and care for us and what you have for us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Take a moment now and think about people that you know. I know that's pretty vague. There are a lot of people that you know. But think about people you know. And there might be different ways that we can, you know, if you just say, well, who do I know? There might be different ways that we can think about people. Maybe we might characterize people that we know in different ways. We might group them together in our minds. And, you know, we might have friends. We might have coworkers or neighbors or however we might group them, family members. One way that we might maybe group people, if we wanted to, is at least in how we know them, is we might be able to think about people that we really get along with well. Maybe you have people that you really get along with well, that you like to spend time with. There might be others that you get along with, but you wouldn't necessarily choose to spend time with them. If you were choosing one activity or another, you'd say, oh, okay, I could have fun with them, but I wouldn't necessarily choose it. And then there might be others that you really would rather not be around. There might be some of those as well. Maybe they are coworkers or neighbors that you have to be around. Maybe you're forced to be around some people that you might just say, if I had a choice, I wouldn't be around that person. As we think about these different people, if we were to consider their spiritual beliefs, and we might wonder how likely it is for any of the individuals in these different groups of people, if they are not currently trusting Christ, how likely it would be for them to change and to believe the message of the gospel, the good news. How open would they be to the message of the gospel? And as we're thinking about different people that we know, maybe out of that category of people that we really like, there are those that, maybe we would think it's really likely that they would. Maybe they're not, maybe they don't believe in God and Jesus at this point, but they're good people in their behavior, and it's just a matter of, they just haven't really had the opportunity to really consider well what Christ means. And so maybe you're not sure if they would believe, but at least they would talk about it. They could have a conversation about it. You think they're reasonable people. But the less we like being around someone, maybe the less likely we might be to think that they would ever consider believing in Jesus. And maybe if we were honest, for some individuals, we really don't want it that way. Maybe they don't deserve it. Maybe we just really don't want to be around them. We might also think, if we shift our imagining here for a moment, we also might think of groups on a broader scale, maybe even people that we don't know, but we might know somebody within this group, but groups that share an identity or a culture. Maybe it's along the lines of religion, different religions in the world, maybe certain industries or professions. We may have an idea that people that are in a certain line of work, they're more or less likely to think about God in certain ways. Maybe political organizations, political parties, maybe people's worldviews. We might group worldviews together, and life values, we might group them together. And we might see some of these groups as being more likely to believe God, and others as being less likely, and maybe even almost impossible. Could somebody like that really, really consider Jesus and trust in Him? As we think about people that we know, we might think of who is more or less likely to be saved. The Israelites could easily think of themselves as people that were more likely to be saved by God, because they were His chosen people. And God's message of salvation was often directed at them, to them. I will save you, specifically, He was saying to them. God certainly repeated often enough that He would save them, but we see in our text today that God had more of a plan than that. He had a bigger plan. Now our text, as we looked at it, we can divide it into two parts. Last week we heard God introducing His servant, so telling the people, here is my servant, and then speaking to the servant, speaking to him what he would do, in a sense maybe even installing him in this role of being God's servant. In this week's text, today's text, we have two parts as well. We have the servant speaking, describing who he is and what he does. And then the second part is once again speaking to the servant. It's God speaking to the servant, although it's kind of the servant quoting his words. But it's God speaking to the servant to say what his work is all about. As we notice the opening of this text, as Isaiah records it, the servant is speaking to the islands, to the nation, to the distant nations. So the islands is a way to refer to countries that are distant as well. Both of these are, in a sense, the same thing, really. Those who are not part of Israel, who don't hear of God in the way that Israel does. So this word is meant to go out around the whole world. But it also describes who this servant is and what he does. Even though this was written long before Jesus' birth, this describes him and what he did. First, he's designed by God for a particular purpose, designated by him for a particular purpose. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He, we find out later, is Jesus, is God's plan for his people. He describes how God made him. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, the servant says. A sharpened sword is an image of someone who speaks clear and direct truth to people. A prophet, in the sense, not so much in foretelling the future, although that can be a part of it as well, but a prophet in the sense of speaking God's word clearly, declaring God's word, his truth. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver, carefully designed for this purpose. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Israel had been called God's servant already, as we noted, especially last week. Israel's purpose was to reflect God. But we know, again, that Israel didn't do a good job of this. And we're left with the idea that it will take a particular individual to do the job. There's an idea in Scripture that the Messiah would embody perfectly the purpose of Israel that God had intended for them as a nation. Here he is, a person who is Israel, who is God's servant, who does reflect God's splendor, as the nation failed to do. Giving an indication of the difficulty of Jesus' life and work, he says this, "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all." And that's true. Much of Jesus' work would be like that. Yes, it's true, there were people that crowded around him, but often simply to be healed or to be fed, right? But the religious leaders, the people that should have recognized him, didn't. And Jesus struggled in his work, and of course, eventually being crucified. Yet the servant continues, "What is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." God will accomplish the purpose that he was, the servant with God supporting him will accomplish the purpose that he was sent for. He would save Israel. He would save his people, bring them back to him. And this also happened in Jesus' life. Beginning the day of Pentecost, if you remember the story, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, 10 days after he returned to heaven, his disciples saw him rise up into the clouds, returning to heaven. At Pentecost, thousands of people started coming back to God, to Jesus. Not to somebody who could just heal their sickness that they were going through or would give them some bread, but someone who would heal their life, their soul. As we think about what this means for us, we should understand that God still desires for his people to reflect him. The purpose of Israel was to reflect God's glory, give glory to him, and they didn't do it very well. Jesus' purpose on earth was to do it well, to do it perfectly, which he did. And now, the purpose that he works through us is the same thing, to bring glory to him. That's our purpose in life. If we were to ask the question, what things are important in life? Where should we focus our lives and our activities, our thoughts, our behaviors, our habits? The answer to that question would be, in whatever brings glory to God. Sometimes we can get the idea that this is best pictured by giving credit to God, by simply giving credit to him for what we do, for the good things that we do. A good illustration of this, in particular, is if we think of an athlete who, after a good performance, begins by giving thanks to God. Now, that's certainly a good thing to do. That's appropriate. God is the one who has given the abilities to do what they have accomplished. And so that can certainly be a part of it. We want to do a good job in everything that we do, whether it seems to have, you know, whether it seems to have a religious aspect to it or not. We want to do it. And if our work is acknowledged as good, we do want to give glory to God, right? But the thing that most brings glory to God is pointing to Jesus and what God has done through Him for us. And so as we move on in our text, the servant is still speaking, but he's quoting what God has said about the servant's role for humanity. And just as we saw last week, just as God's words are about to be quoted, this happened in the text last week, before he quotes God's words, there is a comment about who it is who is speaking these words, who is speaking to the servant. And now the Lord says, and we get interrupted, this is who the Lord is. He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. This is who's going to be speaking in a moment. Here is the purpose that God designed for the servant, to bring Israel back to himself. Bring his people back into a relationship with him. And he honors the servant as he does this, as the servant does this. God honors him and brings glory to him. That's the primary description of his purpose, the way that we hear it most described in the Old Testament. Saving the nation of Israel, bringing them back to God. But then we hear him speak to his servant, and here's what he says. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. It is too small a thing to do this. Now, originally I had that as the sermon title, but that does sound a little bit too clunky to me, maybe. We read it and it's great. And as you read it in here, it sounds great. But if I wanted to, you know, talk about it a little bit more, I thought, I don't know how much I could say that without getting my tongue tied around that statement. So that's why I changed the sermon title. And here's how we might say it more informally. That's not enough. That's not enough. It's not enough to do only that. Not enough to just restore the people of Israel. I'm going to do something way bigger than that. Maybe it's good to have a, you know, real-life example of something like this. A couple of months ago, some of you might have bought some fire starters from some of my kids. That was part of their business class, the business class they were doing. And as they were making plans for these fire starters, they decided to ask Paul Eastling how much it would cost to buy some sawdust from him. They want to get all of the experience of the business. Now, Paul could have just said to them, well, I'll give you a bag of sawdust and you give me $2. Okay, he could have done that. But seeing as this was a business class and there are so many things to be learned, so many opportunities for learning, he said, oh, I can do way better than that. That's not enough, just to give a simple little thing like that. And then he prepared a work order. I forget whatever the name is for it. I'm not a business guy. But anyway, he prepared this all up for them, presented it to them with two different qualities of sawdust, where the sawdust came from at different prices, and also a pan that was already used for melting wax that they could rent from him to do this. And so, he had a price for renting that pan as well. So he came up with that whole plan. It's not enough to just offer the sawdust for $2. Let's do the whole thing, right? Now, sometimes we might hear this expression, it's not enough, in a negative sense as well. Like one of our sons who came back yesterday from volunteering with Mandy and a couple others at the food pantry near us. And he informed me, that the day before he had eaten an apple fritter there, which is my favorite. And so he told me that he had it there. And knowing that this was our theme this morning, I said, it's not enough that you ate it. without bringing some back for me, but then you had to come and tell me about it. Not enough, you know. Went above and beyond in telling it, you know. So that's more of the negative. But you know, we can also use it in the positive too, as I mentioned with Paul and what he did. Meaning that someone's not going to stop at just doing the bare minimum. They're going to go all out, right? It's not enough to just do the bare minimum. God talks all over the Old Testament about saving Israel, about saving the nation descended from Abraham. But really, as significant as that is, that's really the bare minimum. God isn't satisfied with that. That's not enough. What kind of God would he be if he only did that? God, it's as if God says to us, that doesn't even come close to showing you who I really am. Yeah, it's great, more than anybody else can even imagine doing, but it doesn't even come close. That's too small a thing. That's not enough. I'm going to go all out. I'm going to do so much more with my servant than just that. I will make you a light for the Gentiles. For those nations that are so far away from me, you will be Savior for them too, he says to the servant. My salvation isn't just going to be for little Israel. My salvation is going to be for everyone. My salvation for everyone is enough. When John was guided by the Holy Spirit, as we heard this morning, he recognized Jesus as the servant. And he let people know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And a couple of John's followers, they got it. They understood. Andrew went and said to his brother Simon, we found him. The Messiah. The servant. Yeah, he didn't use that exact word as he did it. But that's who he was describing, the servant. And, you know, of course, they would need to get to know him better to learn what he would really do. But he found him. God called the nation of Israel to serve him. They limped along until the true servant who would do the job well came along, Jesus. And just as God has said that he would save Israel, he tells us that he will save us. He will give us eternal life. He will actually give us new life even now. Now, depending on how we look at our life, we might be amazed at the fact that he would save us. I think any of us understanding who we are and our sinful nature and our desires might think that, but especially if there are parts of our lives that we might be ashamed of, that we might be a little ashamed of. We might be amazed at the fact that God would love us and care for us and save us. But just as saving Israel wasn't enough for God, simply saving us isn't enough for him either. That's not a big enough plan for him. It's not a big enough plan for our lives. It's too small. He's going to do so much more than that. He will use us to tell others. Think about those people you know. Then maybe you might think of them that might be like Israel. You might expect that if the right conversation happened, yeah, I think they would believe in the Bible. They would trust. Maybe God can use me to tell about Jesus to my friends, the people that I like, the people that I spend time with, the people that are around me who are hurting maybe, and I can help. I want to help. I can be there for them, and that'll show them God's love, and maybe they will believe. God will work through us to do that, to do things like that, but that's not enough for God either. That's easy work for him. It's too small a vision if we only see him doing that. He's got so much more for us. He's got so much more for the world. We might hear him say, it's not enough to save the nice people. I'm going to save the nasty ones too. It's not enough for me to save the people who already maybe respect the church in some way. I'm going to save ones that have nothing to do with it, that want to have nothing to do with it. It's not enough for me to just save the Democrats. I'm going to save the Republicans too. Wait, was I supposed to say that in the other order? Anyway, It's not enough to save ones that we share a culture with. I'm going to save those of other cultures too, God says. It's not enough for me to save and to use you, he says to us. It's not enough for me to use you to save only the people that you know, the people that you are comfortable with. I'm going to go and I'm going to use you to save others, maybe even just a little small way. Maybe just somebody that you interact with one time somewhere. I'm going to use you to save those that have not even crossed your mind. I've got a plan to reach them through you too. Jesus' followers marveled at the miracles that he did and the way that he taught. And you know what he said? You're going to do greater things than that. You're going to do greater things than that because through you, my followers, through Jesus' followers, the word about him would go to the whole world. Only Jesus could do the work of dying and saving us from our sin. But when it comes to getting the word about that out to the world, we, his church, are doing so much more than what Jesus did while he was on earth. That's what it means to be used by God, to be used to reflect him, to bring him to people in ways that we could never imagine, to serve him and bring the good news of Jesus, not just in places where we can know that it's easy, that makes sense to us. We may find sometimes that it's hard enough for us to get a grasp on our own faith, to follow God in our own lives. God working in our lives. But if we are to share this with people around us, that God has really done something, we might think that just going beyond ourselves and sharing with those around us, that really that means God has accomplished something. But doing the work of changing our lives by showing us our need for him and working repentance in us, as significant as that is really not enough for God. It's too small a thing for it to be all that there is for our lives. God will do the unreasonable, the unimaginable. God will work through you, through me, through us, to bring his good news to people who need to hear it in ways that you could never imagine, even in ways that might scare you just a little bit, if we're honest about it. But he will do it. That is what's enough for him. Are you ready for it? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives. First of all, to save us, to give us eternal life, to give us a relationship with you, to give us hope, to give us your love. And thank you that that's not enough of a plan for our lives, that you have so much more envisioned for us, even things that might make us nervous from time to time. But we know that you working through us to bring the good news of Jesus to the world around us is not hard for you. You will do it as we trust in you to work through us. Please do that, and please show us how you would love to work through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.